Today, I'm going to ask the question, why does God hide things in a secret, and how do we find them? Now, that's quite a question because everyone can have access to a Bible in their own language. God has made it that no one can have an excuse and say, God, I never knew. Well, his answer will be, did you have a Bible? Well, yes. Did you read it? No. Well, why didn't you? And some would say, well, I read it, but I couldn't understand it. Why is that? Okay. Because there are certain keys necessary for God to reveal. Okay? So let's begin with that. What's the first key? Very first key. Three letters. You all know it. Obey my voice. Right? And we have the Bible with the voice of God all written down, and Jesus said what concerning the voice of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word of God that proceeds out of his mouth. Correct? Okay. So, God is so great and so good and so powerful that in spite of the sins of all people in the world, he's caused his word to be spread around the world, and anyone at any time can have access to it, especially in this digital age. Daniel, the second chapter. Okay. Now, as we're turning there, what does the Bible tell us that who are those who have understanding? Those who keep the commandments of God. Okay. Now, stop and think about it. Okay. One of the greatest events to take place in the history of mankind was when Israel was before God at Mount Sinai. And he spoke the Ten Commandments. All of the Israelites heard him. And so the Ten Commandments, let me ask you, do you know them? Do you keep them? And if you keep them, how do you keep them? Okay? That's a key. Now, we're going to see something else a little later on. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, that was on a Pentecost. And note this, we may not cover it all in this message, but all of the Sabbath and holy days of God, all give us important things in time and in history and in prophecy and in fulfillment. Okay. Daniel, the second chapter. God has said in the New Testament that it's given to those who love God to understand the mysteries or the secrets of God. Now, they're secret because of the keys that are necessary to understand. Okay? First one is obey his voice. Next one, keep his Sabbath. And then the other of the nine commandments of God. And the next one is the Passover and holy days of God. Okay? Now let's stop and think about it for just a minute. Sabbath day, every seventh day. Right? And in spite of the sins of the Jews, they have preserved the Old Testament, they have preserved the calculated Hebrew calendar. All God's days are based on his calendar. So I want you to think about all these things as we're going along. Okay? Now then, God deals with nations and his people and his church. All three. Now here in Daniel, the second chapter, we know what happened here. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now he was king of Babylon. And he had a dream. And he pulled a slick one on his astrologers and soothsayers. He said, I had a dream. I want you to do two things. I want you to tell me what the dream was and what the interpretation is. And if you don't, you're going to lose your heads. Well, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were the Jewish young men who were taken captive and brought to Babylon. And the captain of the guard told it to Daniel and Meshach and Abednego, and they said, we'll pray to God and ask him to reveal what it was that the king did with this dream. Okay? So let's pick it up here. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companion, that's Meshach and Abednego, okay, that they might pray for the mercies of God in heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So God is the revealer of secrets. But he gives conditions to understand those secrets, as we'll see a little bit later. So what did Daniel do, okay? And he blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons and removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding, and he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness and the light that dwells with him. So I thank you and praise you, O God of our fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has now made known to me what we desired of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So then he was taken before the king. And here's what was told the king, okay? And Daniel answered before the king and said, verse 27 now, the secret which the king has demanded cannot be shown to the king by the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the magicians. All right? Who is the God of those enchanters, astrologers, and magicians? Satan, the devil. Okay? Now think of it today. Think of it today. Do any of the religions of the world understand anything about the plan of God? No. Okay? Even many of the fake Christianity may understand some parts, but they don't understand it the way they should. Why? Because they have half knowledge. Remember, one of the keys, understanding, Sabbath keeping. And Sunday keeping will never do it. You may guess some parts, but you'll never really understand it. Okay, let's go on. And the king answered and said, verse 26, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? And Daniel answered before the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot be shown by the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, or the magicians. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." From that time, clear down to the end. Okay. In an outlined form. A little sidebar with that. Daniel and all of his prophecies are the lock to the framework. Revelation and all of the things given to the Apostle John are the key to open the lock. But all of those things to put together is based upon, do you love God and keep his commandments? See? All of it. Never forget that. "Have made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. As for you, O king, while upon your bed your thoughts came to you of what should come to pass hereafter, he who reveals secrets has made known to you what shall come to pass." Now notice Daniel's attitude. This is what is important. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man." Now think about that. "But so that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your head." So then he describes it. Man with a head of gold, chest of silver, and then brass, and then iron, and then iron and clay. And that one image represents the major kingdoms of this world from that time down to the end. Okay? Now, verse 44, right down to the toes of the feet, the 10 kings. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed," and that's the whole gospel. See, isn't that true? Now think about this. In every single book of the Bible, it talks about the kingdom of God. Either directly or indirectly. "Shall never be destroyed." And that's pictured by the coming Feast of Tabernacles. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever." Okay. Now notice, we need to also understand this. God is true. God cannot lie. His word is true. There is no lie in anything that he has in the scriptures. Men trying to twist it their own way may make it look like a lie. Okay? And that's also part of what we have to believe. Now notice this. Even though Nebuchadnezzar had an outline of understanding, he really didn't know the details. That true? But notice what he said. Verse 45. "Because you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and in broken pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." Now notice the next sentence. And you can depend upon this with every single word of God. "And the dream is certain, and its interpretation is certain." Okay. Now, how much time from Nebuchadnezzar down to the end? Well, Babylonian Empire, middle of the 5th century BC. Well over 2,500 years. quite a thing indeed, all the way there. Let's see how this fits in with the New Testament. 1 Peter, the first chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 2. Verse 2, first chapter, 1 Peter. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, unto sanctification through the Spirit. Now, notice this. He's talking about all of us who have been called, baptized, received the Holy Spirit, have understanding of the Bible. Okay? Very important. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say the law had been done away. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. Now, what is that hope? The hope of eternal life, right? But notice what it says there. Begotten us again. Now, if you don't have our articles on what do you mean born again, what do you mean born of God, you need to write for it. See? When you were conceived, you were begotten by your father. That was your first begettal. Then you were born. That was your first birth. Then when you repent and receive the Holy Spirit of God, you receive the begettal of God's Spirit in your mind, and then when the resurrection comes, that's when you're born again. See? Now, it's really that simple. Okay? Begotten us again, lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us, which Christ is going to bring, okay? Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith. That's why it's important to believe, and that's faith, to love, and that's what God wants, to obey and do what he says. For salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. Okay? Now, let's come over here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And here we find out that God does reveal things and reveals them when we need to understand them. And there are many things, even in the Old Testament, as we're going to see in a little bit, that are prophecies in action of things that are going to take place way in the future. And all of those will be major events. Okay? A little sidebar. I've got two books at home written by two different people who think they know the prophecies. They don't. They don't understand them. Why? Because they're trying to solve them their way rather than let the Bible interpret the Bible to give understanding. See? That, a big difference. Okay. Verse 9. According as it is written, the eye has not seen nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now keep that in mind. Everyone wants God's love to them. Everyone wants God's love and forgiveness for themselves. But how many people want to love God in return the way that God says we should do it? All right, let's go on. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to understand it. And how do you receive the Spirit of God? You repent and be baptized. And what did Peter say about that? He said that God reveals it to those who obey him. No one's going to receive the Spirit of God without obeying God. Just not going to happen. Revealed to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, which are what? Hidden in the Bible. But He will reveal them. For who among men understands the things of a man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Who does that come from? That comes from Satan the devil. But the spirit that is of God, so that, here's what it is, we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Quite an interesting thing. Now, how many have watched Fox News and have seen Waters World? He used to go out and take his microphone and cameraman, and they'd go out in the streets of New York and ask them different questions. Even some people don't even know who the president is. Okay? Even some people did not know who Columbus was. Okay? That's in the world lost. Okay? If you ask them anything about God, their eyes would probably roll back like on a gambling machine. Okay. Spirit of the world is Satan, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know. That's what God wants us to understand. Okay? Now then, let's come here to Isaiah 56. And this will be very enlightening for us. Now then, let's look at it and see what it says. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Well, whenever it's thus says the Lord, that's God speaking directly to you. Even though we may have spoken it a long time ago, makes no difference because His word is spirit and life. So it's still active today. Okay? Keep justice and do righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Anybody remember a scripture? Psalm 119, 172, all your commandments are righteousness. Question. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, you're practicing what? Unrighteousness or lawlessness, correct? If all of His commandments are righteous, that has to be true. Okay? For my salvation is near to come. This is toward the end of the age. Prophecy of our time. And my righteousness to be revealed. Now, what's the first thing going to reveal the righteousness of God that's going to startle the world? Actually, shake the world down to the core. First thing. Revelation 6:12. When the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and the sign of the Son of Man is revealed. And the whole earth is going to go into convulsions. That's the first revelation of the righteousness of God. Demonstrably to the whole world. Now that's so powerful that 144,000 of the children of Israel repent and a great innumerable multitude repent. So that's going to be a startling event, okay? To be revealed. Now notice what he says here. Verse 2. This is the key. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold upon it. And that means you grab it, and it's like something you take to your bosom, so to speak. Who keeps Sunday? Uh-oh, slip of the tongue. Who keep the Sabbath from profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now think about that. Not only the things that are evil, but when you're doing things that are normal, when you do it on the Sabbath day, it becomes an evil thing because you're rejecting what God has said. See? But people are blinded because they don't know. And do let the son of the stranger who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated us from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me. And that's the key. When we love God and keep his commandments, we're doing the things that please God, right? Yes. And takes hold of my covenant. And that's the covenant of eternal life. Even to them will I give within my house. Now notice, what is God's house? Ultimately, what is God's house? New Jerusalem, right? Yes. And within my walls a place and a name better, that of sons and daughters, and I will give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. In other words, eternal life. You have to have eternal life in order to have an everlasting name, correct? Also, the sons of the stranger who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath from profaning the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant. Well, think of that. It is rarely taught that those who keep the Sabbath are going to be in the kingdom of God. But this is exactly what it's telling us. See? Now, we'll read something in a minute here, another part. Notice what he says. Verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, which is the mountain of New Jerusalem, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings, their sacrifices to be accepted upon my altar. That's only when they had the sacrifices then. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Where was this stated in the New Testament? Gospel of John, chapter 2. And what did Jesus do? Remember what he did? He went in, made a scourge, drove out the money exchangers, the cattle, the birds, and everything else, and scattered their money all over. Can you imagine? Just think the mad dash of them. Ooh, I gotta get my money, gotta get my money. You know. Then he said, you have made this a den of merchandise, but it should be the house of God, a prayer for all people. Okay. What was the proposition that God gave to Israel just before he gave the Ten Commandments? Remember what that was? Okay, hold your place here and come to Exodus 19. We'll just refresh our memory. Okay? Here's what Israel was to do down through all time. because God gave them his commandments and his word. Okay, here we go. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, this brings together many of the things that we've already covered. Now, he's speaking to Moses, and he says, let's go back to verse 4. This is what he was to tell the Israelites. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. Was that a major event in history? You know how long it took Egypt to recover from the destruction that God brought upon them? 400 years. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, notice, God always gives the condition to us. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then. Remember, whenever you see an if, look for the then. Okay? Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Well, all the details came later. Okay? But they said, yes, all that God has said we will do. Then they heard the voice of God and they got scared to death and all afraid. And they said, Moses, 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 you speak to us. You go to God and listen, and you tell us what God says, and we'll do it. But they never, never did it. They couldn't even do it for 40 days and 40 nights, right? When Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai getting the rest of the laws, the commandments, statutes, and judgments, and all the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and everything, they came to Aaron and said, hey, we don't know what happened to this guy Moses. He went up on a mountain, you know, looking like a volcano. Maybe he fell in and died. Make us God. So what did Aaron do? He made a golden calf. See? After they said, yes, we will do all that you say. Now, notice what God has said, and this carries right down to today. Isaiah 43 and verse 21. Just think what the world would be. Now, I have a sermon. What would the world be like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? It would be quite a different place than it is today. Let's ask another question. What would the world have been like if the 12 tribes of Israel had been faithful to God and carried the word of God to the whole world, even back then? Remember, it was conditional. Okay? If you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a kingdom of priests to me. Okay? But they never did it. When they went into the promised land, finally got in there, after 40 years of wandering in Mount Sinai and around the Sinai Peninsula, because of their sins, they finally were able to get in, okay? And what did they do after Joshua and the elders died? They started going after the gods of the other people. So Israel has been like a roller coaster of waves. They come to God for so long, and then they get down depraved. And then God has to send a judge to raise them up, get them out of their depths. We're right in one of those low places right now. Now, will we come up out of it for the time being? We don't know. We'll have to see. Okay? But notice what God says. Isaiah 43:21. This people that I form from myself, they shall declare my praise. I'll read the next verse. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob, much less have you troubled yourself about me, O Israel. See? Now learn this. You go back and you look at all the promises that God gave to the 12 tribes of Israel because of who? Abraham, right? Now, when God makes a promise, he'll never break it. Now, what happens if sin comes along? Then there will be punishment, and if there is repentance, go forward again. So look at what God, just another sidebar, look at what God promised David, that you would always have someone sitting on the throne of Israel. Always. Never missing. Never lacking. Then he has a sin with Bathsheba. God gave the promise so he doesn't break his word, so he gave punishment against David for what he did. The child died, and there was near revolution by his own family against him, and Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom. Okay? That was his punishment, see? But God never changed his pledge. Okay? So likewise with Israel. If they come back to God, even halfway, God will still give them a little correction, but will be with them and bless them. See? Now the church, you look at Revelation 2 and 3, I'll just let you go through that and see what happens with the churches, okay? Luke, the 10th chapter, and then we'll take a break. And then we'll look at these important events. Luke 10, as we're turning there, what does it say about God? I am what? The same yesterday and today and forever. Both the Father and the Son. Okay? Verse 21. Okay? Now this is what the world cannot really understand. Verse 21. In the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do so. Doesn't that sound like tying in with Daniel, who said, I'm nothing more than any other person, but God is the one who gave the secret, right? Okay. Then he turned to his disciples and said, all things are delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one. See? Now this is important. And the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now that's quite a thing. Okay. Very interesting. You won't find any other translation this way. The Son personally chooses. Now, why did I do it that way? There's a special verb in the Greek called the middle voice verb. Okay? Now, most action by the subject. I'm the subject. I see Jack. That's direct. Okay. Middle voice is God is the subject and the object. His calling is the object back to himself. So therefore, to translate it personally shows the personal involvement that God wants in our lives. Okay? Very important. Verse 23. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that have seen the things that you have seen. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. Okay? Now then, He gets right down to the very core, right here. Verse 25. Now, a certain doctor of the law, he's the one who understood the law, you know, like you might say the top theologians today, stood up tempting him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, all of you out there, if you're Sunday keepers and you're listening to this, understand what is being said by Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then you better believe what he says. And if you think you're going to have eternal life, you better see how he says you're going to have eternal life, or you're just deluding yourself because your Sunday keeping is doing you no good, spiritually speaking. All right? So he said to them, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Then he answered, that is the doctor of the law. He knew it. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Question. All Sunday keeper, do you do this? What is the love of God? 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, what? That we keep his commandments, and what? His commandments are not burdensome. They are freedom. Freedom from sin. See? So then he wanted to know, well, who's my neighbor? Well, doctor of the law. He was like a priest. So he gave him a parable. And saying, there was a certain man who was robbed, beaten up, and left over in the side of the ditch to die. And along came a priest and saw him, and went clear to the other side of the road as he was going up to do his religious duty at the temple, and did nothing to him. And then along came a Levite, and he looked over, ooh, look at the blood and all of that. And he walked up. He had to get to the temple so he could help offer the sacrifices. And then along came a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan is like saying the most cursed people on earth to a Jew. Okay? He came and took the man, cleaned up his wounds, put oil and wine in it, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him when he left, because he had to go to Jerusalem and do some business, told the innkeeper, now, here, some money for you, you take care of him, and if it's more than that, when I come back, I'll pay you. So he asked the doctor of the law, after that parable, who do you suppose loved his neighbor? And the doctor of the law said, well, I suppose the Samaritan. And that was probably hard for him to say. Okay, all right. Now then, we're going to go ahead and take a 10-minute break. And when we come back, we're going to look at some scriptures and understand some really deep things of God. Now, before we get going, I want to cover a couple of things here. First of all, most important thing you need to know is, why were you born? And this is vital. And this shows you why this nation is under a curse because of all the abortions, because they're killing the most innocent of all. The next one is the keys to answered prayer. And we've got the CDs to go with it, so you can really study. Because the most important thing in your Christian life is prayer. That way you have contact with God and God has contact with you. God's plan revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. And every one of those things picture a tremendous event. So you can write for. Now, For all of those of you who have everything about the faithful version in your smartphone, okay, good news. This is from Randy Vild. He's been working on this for quite a while. God has opened a door for a faithful version. Many requests have come in through the years to have the faithful version on various Bible apps or programs. These are programs to help the study of the Word of God. Each Bible app or program varies on what they offer to the reader. We are happy to announce that a faithful version is now on 2 Bible programs and 2 Bible apps. The great news is that most Bible tools display their resources in alphabetical order. So guess where the faithful version is. A faithful version, number 1. How about that? So they go online, want to know what Bible to use to study. First one, a faithful version. Okay. Now then, we have it on Word Program. How many here have used Word Program? Okay. So that's one. Let's look at the other one. Then it gives a sample of a page. The other one is eSword. How many have used eSword? Okay. How many have used Bible Hub? We're going on Bible Hub. Bible Hub gets 19 million hits a day. So that's going to be tremendous. God will open the way. So then we're also paying where you can get the source of the word, and that's generally from Strong's Concordance. But always remember about Strong's Concordance, it is only good for nouns and adjectives. You need another help when you have verbs or participles. And that help is a parsing guide. Now, if you have a Strong's and you look at the word in an interlinear, the Hebrew word or the Greek word, and then you go to the dictionary, and the word is spelled differently. Why? Because of the way that the word is used. Now, in Greek, there are 1,200 different verbal and participial combinations. So that's why it's good they're going to have a parsing guide. That should be really, really good. All right. Now let's continue on with our study today. Let's come to an important event. All right. Before we get there, let's come to Exodus 15, but let's do a little rehearsal before we get there. So turn there and let us ask the question. Is the Sabbath commemoration of an important event? What does it say in the fourth commandment? For in 6 days God made the heaven and earth, right? Is that not an important event? All right. That's why you keep the Sabbath. Now, why is that necessary? Because we're made a little lower than God, after the image of God, and we have minds to do a whole lot of different things. So, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you get lifted up in your own vanity and your own intellectualism, and you think you are so smart. And yes, people are smart. What did God say that why he had to destroy the Tower of Babel? What did he say? Because anything that they imagine, they can do. Okay, so the Sabbath is important that you realize and understand your life comes from God and everything that there is comes from God. And you live and move and have your being with Him. And this keeps you in proper perspective with you and God with you. Okay? Now, the Passover. Is a Passover, does that mark two important events? What two are they? Number one, children of Israel, the firstborn being spared with the destruction of the firstborn of the Egyptians, right? Now remember, the sacrifice of the Passover in Exodus 12 and from that time forward was not for the forgiveness of sin. It was for the sparing of the firstborn. Right? So that's why, if you understand it correctly, it's the sparing of the firstborn for the covenant with Israel. Okay? Now then, for the Passover, for the covenant with for eternal life, the sacrifice is God manifested in the flesh, who was what? What was he? What was he? The firstborn of Mary, correct? The only begotten of the Father, correct? Okay. When he was crucified, that was an important event, wouldn't you say? The key most important event besides the Sabbath. And his sacrifice then was for the forgiveness of sin and was the sacrifice of the firstborn, not the sparing. Remember, when you go back to when the children of Israel were in their houses in Egypt, when did the death angel come? Midnight. When was Jesus the firstborn of the Father and Mary? What happened on that Passover night? He was arrested to be crucified, showing that God did not pass over his own son. Okay? Now then, let's come to the next holy day, first day and last day of unleavened bread. Okay? The first day is getting rid of leaven. And in the new covenant, it is also getting rid of sin. The last day, they went through the Red Sea. Was that an important event? I mean, open up the Red Sea 10 miles wide and walk through? Yes, indeed. And for us, we have our sins forgiven, and God helps us through all the impossible tasks in our lives. Okay? Then we come to Pentecost. Was that an important event? Yes, for the children of Israel, was giving of the Ten Commandments and statutes and everything of God. Correct? What was it for the New Testament church? Receiving of the Holy Spirit. That was an important event, right? Yes. Okay. Let's come to trumpets. What was that event? For the covenant with Israel, it was the success of their wars when they followed God. Okay, because it was a war feast. For the New Testament, it pictures two things. Number one, the first coming of Christ. Important event? Yes, indeed. And his final coming when he returns. Now back up a little bit. There are two other important events with Pentecost. The heavens rolling back is a scroll, and the first resurrection. Okay? Then we have Christ's return on trumpets with all the saints together. So that is a monumental event, right? Don't you think the whole world's going to really celebrate that during the millennium? All right. What's the next one? Day of Atonement. What was that for the children of Israel? That was a covering for their sins every year and the placing of the sins on Azazel, who was a type of Satan released in a place not being dwelt in, the wilderness. Okay? For the return of Christ, Day of Atonement pictures what? The angel taking Satan, the devil, and the demons and putting them in the abyss and locking them up. Right? Okay. Now, Feast of Tabernacles. What did that picture? That picture, God living with his people. Now, there was a fulfillment of it with Solomon in his days after he built the temple. Okay. God put his presence in the temple at that time. And we have all of that. But for the New Testament, what is it for us? We rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, correct? And we're the church of the firstborn made perfect, correct? All of that's tremendous. Then, the last great day, which is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, that pictures the second resurrection. Okay. So every one of the holy days, Sabbath, which is holy, all picture important events. So it's no wonder when the world dismisses them as already been fulfilled, because they haven't been, or, as the Catholics say, the old law, so you don't have to do it. Okay? Now, let's come to Genesis 15, because every one of everything that goes to the children of Israel and to the church started with Abraham. Okay? So this is one of the most important events in the Bible, Genesis 15, and we'll prove it later that this took place on a Passover day. So think about that, okay? Genesis 15, in verse 3, Abram. Now, I want you to know, when we read this, think about how important it was that Abram obeyed God. Remember when he called him, much like our calling. Said, you get up from your father's house and you go into land that I will show you. So he obeyed and went. And he said, I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's an amazing thing indeed. From one man. From one man. See? So, here he was, 85 years old, no descendants. How's God going to do that? Well, very carefully. So, verse 3, Genesis 15. And Abram said, behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come forth from your own loins shall be your heir. Now think about that for a minute. After this promise was given, nothing happened for 15 years. Now how long have you waited for a promise? Okay? Let's go. Verse 5. Now remember, God cannot lie. So this is important. He brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Here he was, 75, no children, barren, wife can't conceive, and imagine they were trying really hard, okay? And God gave him this promise. Now guess how his faith had to be for that? Okay? Now, there are two promises here. One, physical seed. Two, stars of heaven, the spiritual seed. And Jesus confirmed that by saying, those who the children of the Father in the kingdom shall shine forth as the sun. Okay? And he believed in the Lord. He said, so shall your seed be. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now let's see what happened here, because this sacrifice that is coming up is what is called a maledictory oath. Okay? Now understand this. In the Bible, whenever there is a covenant that is made, there has to be a showing forth of the symbolic death of the one giving the pledge. Okay? Which normally is the sacrifice of an animal. The Indians used to do it this way. They would take a knife, scuff their palm, and when they made a covenant, they would put their hands together, and the blood would mix with the blood, and they were bound to do it unto death. Okay. Now here is what happened. Now remember, it started out in the evening, and then he took them out at night and showed them the stars. Has anybody ever seen the stars of heaven at noonday? No. You can only see them at night. So that's at night. Okay? So this has to be verse 7. I'm the Lord your God, verse 7. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? Okay? So all of those promises are general sweeping promises of God that he's going to fulfill. Verse 9. And he said, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and two pigeons. And he took all of these to himself and divided them in the middle and laid each piece opposite the other, but he did not divide the birds. Okay? Now, I don't know how long that would take, but what he did, he cut them right down the middle, and then each half was laid opposite each other with a path to walk between. Now, the birds he didn't divide. Okay. Now, get the timing. This tells us it took a good deal of time. Verse 12. And it came to pass as the sun was going down. Now, we don't know how close to the horizon it was. We're not told. But a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So what was this? This was a symbolic death that he experienced. Okay. Verse 13. And he said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall sojourn in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them and shall be afflicted 400 years. And I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good age. In the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's another statement in itself. How long does God put up with wickedness before he finally judges? Okay, quite a while. Now notice verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down. What happens when the sun goes down? What does that do? That ends the day, right? So we started out one day in the evening, up in the morning, then the afternoon, morning and afternoon, sacrifice of the animals, and then the symbolic death of Abraham and the darkness. Now, we can see that that was probably at the same time that Jesus himself died on the cross, which was what? The sixth hour of the day or 3 p.m., right? Okay. So you see, before all the rest of the Bible was written, very difficult to understand the things that I'm explaining right now. But you, who have studied this and know this, you can understand it, right? Okay? So think about that. That's what Peter also said, that you understand things that prophets and even Jesus said. They didn't understand. Okay? Came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. Into the second day, correct? Okay? So it's a two-day sequence. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those parts. Now, what do you suppose the smoking furnace was doing? Because this was a mammoth sacrifice, and it was God who was walking between those parts. And he was pledging his future death. This also shows that the God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. Okay? Now then, what do you suppose that smoking furnace did to those sacrificial animals? Burned them up completely and left just little stacks of ashes. To show the veracity and absolute assurance that what Jesus, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, said, what he told Abraham would take place. Okay? Now, this is the most important event in the Old Testament in relationship to the Holy Days, because this is the beginning of the Passover. Right here. And a burning lamp passed between those parts. Then he made a pledge and said, I've given this land, etc. Okay. Now then, let's go on and look at some other things. Okay. This was at 85 that this was given. Right here. Okay. 85. Now, we come over here, chapter 16 and verse 16, and it says, and Abram was 86 years old. Okay. Now, chapter 16 is important. What happened there? A big mistake. What was that mistake? Sarai thinking she can help the fulfillment of God's promise by saying, you can go in to my handmaid and you can have handmaiden and you can have children by her. And in the legal sense of the law at that time, that would be true. Okay. But that's not what God promised. So, what do we have? We have Ishmael, right? Has that been a problem ever since? Okay. Good lesson. You never help God fulfill his promises. Let him fulfill them his way in his time. Okay? Now then, remember what I said. Each party to a covenant must have a blood sacrifice. We saw the one with the three animals and two birds that God used. Abraham didn't walk through. He hadn't given any sacrifice. Now, we come to chapter 17. So let's read the first couple of verses here. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. New Testament standard. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name be called Abram anymore. Your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of you, and kings shall come of you, and I will establish my covenant between you and me and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And that is carried right down to today. Okay? In the physical nations. Now, this has nothing to do with conversion. This has nothing to do with eternal life. And I will give the land to you for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you and their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. A son of 8 days shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with silver of any foreigner who is not of your seed, he that is born of your house and he that is bought with silver must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Okay? When there's circumcision, what happens? There's blood. That was the sacrifice for the physical nation on Abraham's part. Okay? That had nothing to do with salvation. That had to do with the physical nations. Come to chapter 18. Okay? Now, a year later is when he gets the promise of Isaac. Okay? So, you can read that in chapter 18. All right? Then he is born. Chapter 21. Let's turn there. Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord said to Sarah, as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived, okay, 90 years old. Now, why did God do it that way? Why did God do it that way? Because you can believe when something that is impossible is accomplished by God. Okay? Can you imagine at 90 getting pregnant? And then nursing him for 3 years? Okay. I wonder what Sarah thought when she first found out she was pregnant. And then when Isaac was born. Well, first of all, she laughed when she heard it of God, you know. And then God said to her, why did you laugh? Well, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did laugh. Okay. Because it was laughable. Okay. Let's see the sacrifice for the spiritual aspect of the spiritual seed, the stars of heaven. Because there had to be that sacrifice in order to complete the covenant that God made. There were two parts to that covenant, physical seed and spiritual seed. And the spiritual seed was a prophecy of the coming of the New Testament church and the plan of God expanding out with all those who would then be converted and brought in to the spiritual family of God. So this was a big deal. Okay? Now, Genesis 22 was probably also on a Passover. All right? We'll prove that in a bit, just here, a little bit. Okay? Now then, Abraham was asked to do this when Isaac was about 15 years old. Okay? So from the time the promise was given until the birth of Isaac, okay, it was 15 years. Then, by deduction, Isaac had to be about 15 years of age for this. Now think about the faith that Abraham had to have. Now this was also important. I'm quite convinced that this occurred on a Passover day. Okay? So chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things, God called Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now think about that. Who's missing? Who's missing? Ishmael, correct. Ishmael was not counted in the promises of spiritual seed. He was counted in promises of physical seed. Whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him, therefore, a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you. Okay? And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Okay? Now, this took a lot of courage to do. Okay? Why was Abraham willing to do this? Where do you find the answer to that? Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Look at the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the answer finally came. Why did Abraham do this? Because he counted God worthy to raise him from the dead if he were sacrificed and died. So that's the faith. Okay? And went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. He said to the young men, wait here. I and the boy will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now, let's look at it this way. Abraham was a type of God the Father. Isaac was a type of Christ. So the wood he placed upon him was a type of the crucifixion. Now notice, Isaac had to have a lot of faith too. But think of this. Here's your own father leading you off to sacrifice you. That's quite an important thing. Isaac didn't resist. And he took the fire pot in his hand. It says he took fire in his hand in the King James. Well, you can't take fire in your hand. You'll burn it. So it had to be a fire pot with coals and a knife. And they both went together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now notice what Abraham said. Here you're walking right up to the place that you're going to offer him. Okay? See? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went together. And they came to the place of which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there. What kind of altar was that? Of whole stone. And laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the wood upon the altar. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And an angel of the Lord called to him out of the heavens and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." But he said, "Here I am." Okay, and he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad." So that shows he had to be about 15. "Nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now that's quite a thing. Quite a thing indeed. Okay? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was entangled in the thicket with its horn. Now, I don't know how it got there. I don't know if an angel led it up there and stuck his horns in the thicket. I don't know if God created instantly a ram stuck in the thicket. That could be too. Because when they came up there, they didn't see it. And I'm sure they were looking around, because what did Abraham say? It's, God will provide a lamb. Isn't that what he said? So I imagine they were looking, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" You know. Okay. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. A substitutionary sacrifice. Now then, how does that apply spiritually to us? What are the wages of sin? Death. Right? How do we die? A symbolic death. In baptism, right? Which is accomplishing a lot of things. Cleansing of sin, and it is your covenant pledge unto death that you will keep your promise to God, because God has already proved his promise to you. Okay? Now you can read that, Romans 6 chapter. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' so that it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham out of the heavens the second time and said, 'By myself have I sworn, says the Lord.'" And when God swears by himself, he's swearing by his existence and everything he stands for. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens." This was the sacrifice for the spiritual seed. Whereas the circumcision was the sacrifice for the physical seed. Okay? "And the sand which is on the seashore." So it took care of both. One, Isaac was a type of Christ, symbolic, but he was physical and had children, right? Isaac had Jacob and Esau, okay? Then Jacob had the 12 sons, and his name was changed to Israel, okay? So there it is, okay? Now, let's just take 2 minutes and look where we can show, come to Exodus 12, that this took place, Genesis 15, on the Passover day and the night following. Now let's pick it up here in verse 41, Exodus 12. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years. So we had 400 years in Genesis 15. Now we've got 430 because we had 15 years from Genesis 15 until Isaac was born. Then we have 15 years by deduction that Isaac had to be 15 years old. So 15 and 15 is 30, and 400 is 430 years. Okay. Now notice, it was even on the very same day. All the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Israel. What day was that? That was the day after the Passover day, right? So that means that the first part of the pledge that God gave to Abraham took place on the Passover day. As the day began, then you have the night, and then in the morning, Abraham laid out the sacrifice. Then you have Abraham having the symbolic death, and then the sun went down, and the promise was made, and the sacrifices were burned to ashes. So this is the night to be much observed unto the Lord. See? So that's how that works. Now, this shows that every single day that God says we are to observe the Sabbath, the Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day, all picture mammoth important events that will literally take place to fulfill the word of God.